Our next Bible reading we found in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. And with the Bibles there in the pews, should be found there on page 1185. That's James, chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. And the scriptures read, "Are you ready to recognize, foolish man, that faith without works is worthless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith cooperated with his works, and his faith was made complete by works. The scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not merely by faith."
Good morning. It is a delight to have you here this morning. It's great to be with you. Great to be together. We're thankful to the God of heaven who's blessed us in so many rich and wonderful ways as to be here this morning. I met one visitor this morning already, and if you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you and hope that you can come back and be with us again at your earliest convenience. We had a challenge last month, I believe it was. I think that was it. We were handing out cards relative to salvation, relative to the church. Why are there so many churches? What must I do to be saved? And a third card, and they're still out on the information center. And one of the things we try to do is we try to teach and preach sermons in harmony with the challenges. Of course, can't always do it, and time gets away, so I'm a little bit behind because we're already on a new challenge, and that is reading the major prophets, which, Lord's will, we'll preach sermons about the major prophets at some point as well. But I wanted to visit the idea of salvation. I wanted to talk about that this morning and this afternoon in two parts and answer the question, what must I do to be saved? For two reasons. Number one, friends, if you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't go to heaven. That's the long and the short of it. You know, there are people who'd like for us to say that differently. They like for us to hem and haw on that. They like for us to soften that, like for us to figure out a way to say that nicer, or just stop saying it at all. But if you're going to preach the Bible's very clear on this subject. A person must come to Jesus. A person must be washed in his blood. A person must be cleansed from their sin in order for God to save them through Jesus. Friends, you just can't get there any other way. And there are so many passages that teach that, it would just be necessary to go through them all. The Bible is very clear here. And so, because we love people, because we love the souls of men, we have an obligation and a desire to preach the truth on this subject, to help people understand what they need to do to be saved. The second reason we need to do this is we need to equip the saints. Because it's one thing to say, go out and share the gospel. Go out and share the gospel. Tell somebody about the gospel. Invite somebody. And it's another one entirely to be able to sit down with somebody and to walk them through the scriptures to lead them to a place of salvation. And so saints need to be equipped. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that's one of the reasons that God gave pastors and preachers and elders is to equip the saints for the equipping of the saints. And so we need to do that. And those two reasons are what bring us to our subject this morning. And so we'll try to do that as quickly and succinctly as we can. We invite you back this afternoon after we share a quick bite or take a quick bite. And share it if you want to. But after we take a quick meal, we'll come back and resume our topic and our title. With that in mind, just a couple of quick thoughts. Number one, the Bible is a book of redemption. If you open up the Bible and you start reading, what you're going to read is a story of redemption. We might refer to it as the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. However you refer to it, the Bible calls it the mystery. But however you refer to it, this is what you're reading. God created the world. God created man in his image. Man sinned and death passed upon all men. It's important to note that not all men are born sinners. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says death passed upon all men. It does not say spiritual death passed upon all men. It says death. Friends, there's really only one way to understand the word death properly, and it's the word death. It just means to die. That's what it means. Just as you understand it, it means die. It meant die in the garden. It means die now. We have to develop spiritual death and that concept, if you will, much later in Scripture. The Bible uses another phrase called dead in sins and trespasses. I don't know if we've discussed this here. It's worthy of a quick discussion, though, and then I'll move on. The concept of death. First, understand this. Physical things come first, and then the spiritual counterpart to the physical. But it's only because you understand it physically that it makes sense spiritually. And so the spiritual is never first. In other words, when you read Genesis chapter 2 and God says, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. God means die. He does not mean separated. He means die. That's all he means. As you understand the word death, that's what it means. If you want to put the word physical in front of it, you might create some complications and confusion, but that's what it means. It just means die. Now, the Bible uses three expressions relative to this idea of death and this idea of sin. Number one, it uses the word death. You're going to die. That's what it means. In the New Testament, we come across a phrase called dead in sins. And then John, in the Revelation, writes about the second death and them being cast into eternal damnation. Here's the point. When John writes the 66th book of the Bible, and John says that one's soul being put into eternal damnation is the second death, that means there's only one back there. So if you start in Revelation and start going backward to Genesis, you can only run into one death, because John says this one is the second one. You can't have three then. You can only have two deaths. What that means is there is a state in which your soul departs your body. You're physically dead. You're dead. That's one. John says when your soul, having departed that body, is put into eternal damnation, that's the second death. So then what does it mean to be dead in sins and trespasses? Ephesians 2. It means you are physically alive. Not that. Your soul is still within you, but you are living in a way that's contrary to God, and thus you are, for all practical purposes, dead to righteousness. As a result of that, you're not that yet. In this state, you still have a chance to be resurrected, to have your soul saved. This is called dead in sins and trespasses. That's called spiritual death. That's just death. Why do we need to talk about salvation? Because you're going to do this. And if you do this without having been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you're going to do that. This is our only hope, that those who are dead in sins can be quickened, John 5, 28, 29, made alive by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, those who are not yet Christians need to know it. And those who are Christians need to know it, because they need to share it with them. God did for mankind what we could not do for ourselves. And so that is the source of Scripture. Very quickly, I'll move on. God's work in redemption then is hidden from man. As we open up the Bible and we began to read it, don't have time to really go all through all of this as we get to our material here. But let me just say this. What we just talked about is what's on your screen. The revelation of God unfolds a little bit at a time as you read it. And as you read it, concepts and doctrines and ideas are introduced. You're introduced to death in Genesis chapter 2. Well, death, as we just discussed, has a lot of things attached to it as you work your way through the Bible. You don't come to spiritual death, the second death, until Revelation 20. You're over there in the last book of the Bible. In between the two, you have this concept in the New Testament, dead in sins. And so as you begin, the Bible unfolds these doctrines a little bit at a time. They get, if you will, more meat on the skeleton, but they never contradict each other. In other words, you can't come up with a doctrine over here in Genesis that the New Testament is going to contradict, which is the problem with suggesting that people are born sinners. You can't do that in Genesis 2 and then have Jesus born of a woman made after the law. If he's born of a woman and he's one of us, guess what that would make him? You see, you don't get to say Jesus was born a sinner and yet he was one of us. And if humans are born sinners, then Jesus is born a sinner. Yet 1 Peter 2:21 and 25 says he never sinned. And so you can't just grab doctrines and start developing and come to these conclusions. They develop, and you got to read the Bible and take it as a whole. We suggest to people the word context is the most important word in Bible study. All that said by way of introduction, and as quickly as I know how to say it, let's talk about salvation. When we go out and talk to our friends and family tells us all you have to do is believe. And then we say, no, you need to be baptized. And you get into this discussion backwards and forwards where they say you have to believe, we say you have to be baptized, and often the conversation just kind of bogs down and you get nowhere. Let's be clear. What the Bible says, it says. The Bible says we're saved by faith. It says it at least in these three passages and in others. Paul says we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He says that. Seeing it is one God who should justify the circumcision by faith, uncircumcision through faith. We're justified by and through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no disputing that we're saved by faith. The Bible says more than that, though. The Bible says we're saved by grace. And it says that as straightforward and as matter of factly as it says we're saved by faith. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. I thought we were justified by faith. We are. And we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You see these ideas being connected together constantly. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. We're actually saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. In fact, nobody has ever been saved any other way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. When your friends and family say to you things like, well, you don't have to do anything to be saved. You be earning your salvation. We don't earn our salvation. If a person says, well, Eric, you don't earn your salvation, I can't do anything but agree with such a sentiment. We don't earn our salvation. We do not. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's dissect this just briefly. The idea of saying you don't earn your salvation and it's not of works does not mean you don't have to do anything. What the Bible is emphasizing to Jews who tried to live under the law, even when Christ had come, is you can't use the law of Moses and try to work your way to heaven. You can't do that. It's not out of works. It's not out of your good deeds. It's not out of the works of the law of Moses. It's out of grace. If you and I start with where does salvation have its origin, we would have to say it has its origin in grace. If God never gives us grace, then there is no way we could ever be saved. But saying that does not mean, and therefore, you don't have to do anything. For let me ask you this. What if God, in his grace, told you to do something? Would you have to do that? The problem that you and your family have, and my family and friends, is not an understanding or debate over baptism and essentiality, though they think it is. The problem is they fundamentally misunderstand what faith means. And as a result of not knowing what faith means, they keep spinning their wheels on the idea that if I have faith, that means I don't do anything. Well, let's talk about that. You have an idea of faith that says, I believe, and by that belief, I'm saved. God said it, he said, and God did. Therefore, when it comes to salvation, I receive. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. I open up my heart and I let Jesus in. But I don't do anything. In other words, faith is belief passively and acceptance. I passively receive. I don't do anything. That's the definition of faith in the world. The other definition of faith looks like this. God tells me to do something. And whatever God says, I believe him. And then I do whatever he told me to do. One of these is biblical faith. Now, all you got to do is take both concepts, take them into the Bible, lay them bare, walk through the scripture, and see which one the Bible teaches. And I would suggest, friends, you don't begin this conversation in Acts chapter 2. You begin this conversation in Genesis chapter 6. Why Genesis chapter 6? Because God saves consistently. He saves the same way from Genesis to Revelation. The way he saves is by grace through faith. The only thing that changes are the commands between the two. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates the world. No need for salvation. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. God covers them, and God begins to talk about redemption, Genesis 3:15. The plan is in place. The plan begins to be unfolded. In Genesis 4, God desires to commune, and so Cain and Abel is invited into worship. Genesis 5 is the genealogy that connects us from Noah, from Adam to Noah. And in Genesis 6, we're introduced for the first time to humanity's need of salvation. And we see how it works. Genesis 6, 1 through 5, man sins. In fact, he sins to the degree that it grieves God at his heart, and he repents that he makes man. And so God says he will judge the world, and he will, Genesis 6, 7. Genesis 6, 8 through 12 introduce us to the idea of grace. The Bible says in Genesis 6, 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 9, 10, 11, 12 tell us of the kind of individual Noah was. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And then Genesis 6, 13, God tells Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and I will destroy the world with a flood. Now, what you must do is take both positions and set them alongside of what we're reading. We said grace. Both would agree that grace must come first. Absolutely. If God doesn't move first, there can be no hope of salvation. But now God is going to speak. If you have your Bibles, we encourage you here, friends, if you're visiting, if you're listening, however you're going about it this morning, I want you to understand that in the church, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and by that we simply mean the designation outside on the sign of the individuals who meet inside the building, we're going to encourage you to bring your Bibles. We're going to encourage you to open them. We're going to encourage you to follow along. We're going to encourage you to study. We're going to encourage you to ask questions. And so if you have any questions about anything you hear or say, please, by all means, ask. Your soul is that important, and it hangs in the balance. For one of these positions are wrong. One of these positions will cost you your eternal soul. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, if you have your Bibles, the Bible says, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. You should ask this question: to whom did he say it? When the Lord talks, to whom is he talking? The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I made him. To whom did he say that? I would suggest to you this. He said it to the Godhead. The members of the Godhead have decided to destroy the world with a flood. That decision is made in heaven. Nobody on earth knows that. Thus, the idea of grace. Titus 2, 11 through 14 tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. That's what grace does. Grace teaches us how to appropriate and accept God's offer of pardon. In fact, that might be a very good description of grace. It is God's offer of pardon. That's what it is. God's going to extend himself. God is going to offer man a way out. A way out of what? The judgment that's already been determined. How does Noah come to know it? That's verse 13. you'll notice the different reading between verse 7 and verse number 13. Verse 7 says, the Lord said. Verse 13 says, and the Lord said unto Noah. In another subject, another day, we would talk about the fact that you can't read the mind of God. Why is that important? Let me ask it this way. If all we have was verse number 7, how would Noah ever come to know what God has decided? Without revelation, without God telling us, we'd never know. So if God makes the decision in verse 7 and then never tells Noah, God can still bring the flood. He's God after all. But Noah would have never known it. But because God is gracious, once the judgment is decreed, God doesn't seek and want to destroy man. He wants to save man. And so his grace provides verse 13. And the Lord said unto Noah, but telling Noah that I'm going to destroy the world doesn't help Noah escape the judgment. What would? Verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without. And he talks about three stories and a door and a window and finishing with that. Why is he telling Noah that? Because verse 17 says, and I, even I, do bring the flood. Friends, this is what salvation looks like in the Bible. It looks like man in sin, in a position and a situation he cannot get himself out of. He can't free himself from sin. He can't cleanse himself from sin. He is stuck in sin without hope unless God moves toward him first. And so grace always is given first. Man has already sinned, which is why he needs salvation. And in order to get that salvation, God must extend himself first. The offended, the God of heaven, must offer the olive branch. Amazingly, talk about the goodness of God. We offend him and he extends himself to us. That's the grace and goodness of God. But when God does that, he then tells us, here's how you will be delivered. He sets the terms. In fact, friends, the guilty never get to set the terms of pardon. Can't you imagine the scene in the court when they haul me in, having committed some atrocious crime, and they at last get me before the judge, and the judge says, what do you have to say? Well, Your Honor, listen, I was thinking. I have thought about this matter for some time now. I believe this is one of those situations where you give a warning and you simply suggest to me that I know better and shouldn't have done it. We call it a day. Everybody goes home. We save the taxpayers money. We save you time and energy. I save a trip to the penthouse. We don't have to do all that. All you have to do is let me determine. Friends, it don't work like that. How can man in sin determine how he's going to get out? He can't. And so what God does in his grace is he then informs man. Here's how you can escape my judgment. Make an ark. Now, you're Noah. Which one fits? Does faith mean I believe you are going to destroy the world? I heard you say build an ark, but if I built that ark, that would be me earning my salvation. And my salvation is the result of belief only. All I have to do is believe you will, and that will result in my salvation. Or are you reading in your own Bible that when God tells Noah to build the ark, look at verse 22, the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, does Noah have to build this ark or not? If you can understand this concept, you can understand salvation, for it never changes from here. Either Noah has to build this ark in order to be saved, or he doesn't. Now, the problem that people have today is they believe we're saying it was Noah's craftsmanship. They believe we're saying Noah originated the idea of the ark. They hear us saying in the concept of building the ark, they think somehow we are minimizing God's grace and God doing the saving. Do you know why the ark is even brought into existence? Because God said, build the ark. It wouldn't save him if Noah said, a flood's coming, I'm going to build me a boat. It wouldn't work if Noah originated the idea. That's what the Bible means by not of works. Not of human works, not of your authorization, not you come. This is what's wrong with counting beads. That's the problem with that. This is what's problem with Hail Marys. This is the problem with penance. You see, those are humanly devised things. They're nowhere mentioned in here as a result of salvation. Have nothing to do with salvation. This is why we don't have a box and a confessional. Everybody's a priest. Everybody gets to talk to God. Everybody has a direct line. There are no special people as it relates to God and his saved. Everybody's the same. When humans come up with the plans, that work does not work. That doesn't avail. But if God tells you to do it, then you trust him and you do what he says. In fact, friends, I will submit to you this. He won't save you until you do. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and this is the reason that, friends, you take the Bible as a whole and you take the ideas of developing and the concepts developing, which is why the apostles in the New Testament and the prophets, they quote the Old Testament when they want to make a point. When they're teaching something, they say, listen, it's written. The reason they do that is the Bible is a whole unit. So when we're back here talking about faith in Genesis 6 and Noah, grace and faith and salvation, the Hebrew writer has an audience of Christians he's writing to, and they're losing their faith. They're starting to waver. They're thinking about going backward. They're thinking about leaving God. He wants to exhort them. Now listen, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That's Hebrews 10, 36, 37, 38, 39, end of the chapter. And after he does that, he says, now listen, you need to have the faith that people before you had. So the first person he mentions is actually found in Genesis 4, by faith Abel. How can he use Genesis 4 as an example of faith for New Testament Christians? Because faith in Genesis 4 is faith in Hebrews 11. Well, look who he uses in verse number 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God. When was he warned of God? Genesis 6:13. Of things not yet seen. What was he warned about? A flood is coming. By faith, Noah being warned of God, what did he do? Moved with fear, prepared an ark. The Bible says the next expression, to the saving of his house. If he didn't prepare the ark, would he have been saved? When he did prepare the ark, he and his family were saved. What happened to the rest of the world? By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. Friends, that's the way salvation works in the Bible. And it is so unfortunate when you get into discussion with your family. Listen, don't start with baptism in Acts 2. Start in Genesis 6 and help them understand God always saves the saint. Listen, we could talk about Joshua. And you know what you find in Joshua? Now, Genesis is patriarchy. Joshua, the law has been given. New Testament writer is writing under the law of Christ. That means patriarchy, Mosaic, and under the law of Christ. By grace through faith, by grace through faith, by grace through faith. What changes? The only thing that changes are the commands sandwiched between grace and faith that culminates in salvation. In fact, God won't save you until you demonstrate your faith. You mark it down. Every time God extends his grace and every time God commands man to do something, you follow the chain and see when salvation occurs. When does the deliverance occur? When does the salvation given? The reason salvation follows the action of faith is because the actions of faith manifest the trust in God. How does God know that Noah believes him? There's an ark with a door on it for Noah to walk into. If there were no ark, there'd be no trust. When will the walls of Jericho fall down? Friends, you will find the exact same thing. I'll go through this quicker than I did the last, but we have some other places to get to. But God gave them Jericho. They didn't take it. They didn't earn it. God gave it to them. That's what Joshua 6, 1 and 2 says. I've given you Jericho. Jericho was part of the promises God had given about the land. He had made the promises to Abraham, so he had given them. In prospect, he had already given it to them via the promises to Abraham. But then God gives them commands, because while God had given it to them, they don't yet possess it. Why do we have the phraseology, march around the walls once a day for 6 days? Why is that in there? Friends, that's like Genesis 6:14, make an ark. You're going to march around the walls once a day for 6 days, and then you're going to march around the walls 7 times on the 7th day, and then the priests are going to blow on the horn, and then the people are going to shout. And when they shout, the walls will fall down. Well, let me ask you the same question. Do they have to march? Or do they just have to believe that God will make the walls fall down and they don't have to do anything? Friends, in the Bible, without that action, here's the other thing you should know about faith. Because faith is trust in God, usually what God is requiring looks totally ridiculous to man. Because he needs to know that you trust him. You trust his power, not yours. That's why Gideon gets down to an army of 300. Lest the children of Israel should say they defeated the Midianites. Well, when you go in to fight 185,000 with 300, you'll pretty much know it wasn't us. There's no problem with that. When you see the flood and that water lasts on the year over earth 40 days and 40 nights, and then it lasts on the earth over, you know it wasn't this boat that we built that was so sturdy and stable. You know it wasn't. And when God says take a city by marching around it, he'll wait to see if you trust him. For there might be a lot of ways to take a city, but no general is coming up with, let's walk around them and say nothing. You know, a lot of times people don't read that part. When they marched around those walls, they were told to be quiet. Try to imagine the scene where you're inside of Jericho and you are in the security of your wall. And then an army approaches. An army is approaching. They probably sounded a horn. That's my best horn. Something like that. But imagine when the army was approaching, they got up to your city and they walked around it and didn't say nothing. You know, you would go from fearful to laughter. You got to be kidding me. Who are they? Where are they from? Who does that? Yeah, but on day seven, it would have been a different story. And if you're still in Hebrews 11, look at verse number 30. The Hebrew writer mentions Joshua. And he says of Joshua, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And for people who want to know, am I saved before baptism? Which we're going to talk a lot more about New Testament salvation in the next hour when we come back. Talk a lot more about the New Testament, trying to lay a foundation. But look at the word, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Circle the next word after down. After they were compassed about 7 days. God has to know that you trust him. The only way to know that is if you do what he says. I don't think my baby will be mad at me if I use this example of her. I've used it before, but I had one of my sweet little daughters. She was young and she had right to be scared. Water was deep for her. It wasn't deep for me. Hope she'll be all right with that. If not, we'll talk about it at lunch. But anyway, we're in the pool alone and the water's up to my waist and she's on the edge of the pool. And I'm saying, come on, sweetie, jump, jump. Daddy's going to take you for a ride, take you around the pool, and jump. And she got her toes right to the edge and went, I said, come on, I'll protect you. You won't get harmed. No harm will come to you. There's nothing to happen to you. Trust me. I asked her, do you trust me? Yes. Do you trust? Okay, jump. And we went around and around and around. You know, at some point, I had to conclude, this girl don't trust me. Just don't. She believes her life is more in peril if she jumps into this water, then I'm able to secure her in this water. She actually believes she's in more danger. And as a result of that belief, she won't jump. Now, I started to, but I'm not that kind of daddy. I started to pull her in that water. Get in this water. No, didn't do that. Didn't do that. I didn't want to terrorize the girl like that. My point is, faith has to act, or you don't know it's faith. You don't know you trust until you jump. You have to do what the Lord said. You have to march around the walls. You have to build the ark. Failure to do so results in a lack of faith. Actually, throw this in real quickly. I feel like I'm already over my time. Throw this in real quickly. We can pick up later. When we talk about salvation, we're never saved by anything only. Never. The Bible never uses the expression, you're saved by this only. It doesn't even use that expression when it comes to the Lord. It doesn't say that. Justified by faith, absolutely. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. Can't be saved without faith. Justified by grace. In fact, without grace, there is no hope of salvation because God must move first, Ephesians 2:8. Saved by grace, saved by Christ. There is salvation in no other name except by Jesus Christ. If you're not coming to Jesus, you can't be saved. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. If you don't want Jesus, you can't have salvation. Saved by God. Paul refers to God as our Savior. And he is. Without God, there can be no salvation. Peter says, and we'll talk in more detail this afternoon, Peter says you're saved by baptism. Friends, let me just throw this out real quickly. Friends and family. I'm saying that to our friends and to our neighbors. If you can't read your doctrine in the Bible, friends, you've got to give up your doctrine for your own soul's sake. When the Bible says baptism doth also now save us, you can feel a lot of ways about that passage and about the idea of baptism, but the Bible says it saves. The Bible says that. Now, friends, you shouldn't do anything else with that. It says that. It doesn't say the baptism does not save us. It doesn't say not. It says now. You gotta accept that truth. Obedience saves us. He became a savior to all those who obey him, Hebrews 5. The blood of Jesus saves and the gospel saves. I think we have to park it right there. So you can go back and get a bite and then have plenty of time to get back. Got a couple more slides on this one. We'll try to get to them, and then we'll get back to the rest of it this afternoon. We're saying all this, friends. Try to take as much time as we can within limits because of the importance of the subject. Those who are not Christians need to know how to become saved because they're getting the wrong information, and it's possible that you could get the wrong information on this subject and arrive on the shores of eternity and hear from Jesus what's recorded in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Friends, those are religious people who were doing things in their minds for God, for Christ. And Jesus said, we never actually had a relationship. I never approved of what you did. It's that serious. Those who are not saved need to know how to be saved. Those who are saved need to be equipped to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Not a Christian this morning. We'll talk about it later this afternoon. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. You have to repent. Turn your heart. Turn your mind. Turn your life away from sin and toward the God of heaven. The word is metanoia. It means a new mind. You change the way you think, and that changes the way you walk. Confess the name of Christ. Be immersed with him in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And God, through Jesus, his grace offered, will save you from your sins. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. Faith does what God says, or as we'll see first thing when we get back, it's not faith at all. Accept your Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.